Good morning. Am I on? 1, 2. All sound people can only count to 1, 2. Am I on? It's done? All right. Good morning to everybody. It is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be with you this morning. I have enjoyed this morning service, and I only hope that the people in Wybridge enjoyed it as much as I did. My name is Chris, and I'm from South Africa, God's special country. And I am, as he was mentioned this morning, married to one wife for almost 50 years. A few months' time, it will be 50 years, and still on honeymoon. I am the proud father of 4 children. And 8 grandchildren, the eldest of which has got married in March. And my claim to fame is that I am married to the most beautiful woman in the world. I know you men won't agree, but that is a fact. It's a joy to know Jesus, and I've walked with him, and I found it's the best walk on earth. I accepted Jesus as my Savior in 1952, a little bit before some of your time. And if I had to live my life over again, I live it exactly the same, minus the mistakes. It's a life worth living. I've enjoyed my young life. I've enjoyed my married life. And now I am enjoying my not-so-young life as well. But what a joy it is to know Jesus and to be able to share the message of the good news wherever possible. I'm a firm believer in what I call access for the gospel. I'm not a Bible puncher. I simply try hard to simply live and exhibit Jesus. And when asked the question, say, "Thank you, Lord, there's the opening." I find that I am then not intruding, but that person is intruding by asking me. So then I can be at peace to share the gospel and indeed have much to share. I've had the pleasure of pastoring for many, many years and served as the moderator of the Apostolic Faith Mission Church in South Africa, which is the Mother Pentecostal Church in the country for many, many years. And then traveled with my friend, lifelong friend, Reinhard Bonke, and served with him in Germany. I lived in England for a while, lived in Germany, and then returned to South Africa in 1988 at a time when things were just beginning to change. Shortly after our return as a family, Nelson Mandela was released. And the negotiations began. I had the pleasure and the privilege of serving from the very first day the negotiations started and right through the negotiations serve as one of the mediators behind the scenes, and eventually God gave us grace and favor after hard times. We have to run after the politicians, bring them back when they walk out, and eventually found an end result which was favorable to all. The National Party negotiated themselves out of power, and the African National Congress negotiated themselves into power. The two people that were at the leading of the negotiations from the ANC side were Cyril Ramaphosa, and from the National Party side was Ruth Meyer, who is still today a very close friend of mine. Right there, I saw how God was in that from the very beginning. He was there. Behind the negotiating chamber, I set up a prayer chamber. And few people know that while they were in this big chamber negotiating a country's future, we were praying behind there where a prayer chamber was set up. And every time somebody walked out frustrated, we would pull him into the prayer room and pray for him again and send him back in, and you know, and hopefully a bit relieved. And that went on for a number of years until eventually, as you know, the peace accords were set up. I was part of the peace accord, and eventually then served as the head of the inspectorate of the election in the country, and was part of the group that declared the election free and fair. A wonderful opportunity to witness Jesus, and a wonderful opportunity to be of service to the nation, and to have seen God at work. I am doing the book now called Behind the Scenes of the Miracle. And although there were the faces of the miracle, and many of them worked, like Bishop Tutu and such, has always been the face that we put up there, but there were people behind the scenes there working that have noticed and acknowledged God's hand in that great miracle. So Behind the Scenes of the Miracle will appear later this year, where probably about 12 to 14 particular stories will be written about God's hand in there. And because I'm going to speak to you this morning with regards to God's gift to man, which is not the gift of music, the gift of singing. It's a great gift. I wish I could do it. But the gift that God gave all of us that is sometimes abused and not appreciated is the gift of your mind. I want to speak about that mind, which we speak so glibly about. You know, we have all kinds of sayings, you out of your mind. Make up your mind, you know. That's how we speak about the mind. But the mind is something so special, so precious that God has given us. And I want to speak about that. And I want to speak about what leads to having a mind that yes, a renewed mind, but a stayed mind in such. And the Bible called it God's perfect peace. And because I'm going to speak about that peace of mind, maybe I should relate one story to you because it relates to peace. May I? I got the pulpit, so I can. I remember that during our preparation for the elections, I went to a place called Mthatha. Say Mthatha. Okay, there's a place called Mthatha, and it's on the east coast of South Africa. And I went there as the secretary of the IFCC, the International Federation of Christian Churches, to go and speak to leaders with regards to their participation in the election and what it's about and all of those kind of things, because you will remember that the disenfranchised people have never been part of an election in South Africa. So in this election training, I finished there the night. And when I was finished and gone back to the home of my host that was there, Pastor Marius, we went to bed immediately after the evening. We were tired, a long meeting. And the next morning at breakfast, we put the television on the morning news and something shocked us. And we saw that the police has raided a home in Mthatha, just two blocks from where I was speaking that morning at 4 o'clock, and that they have had the intelligence that the UPLA forces of the PAC was having a meeting there, and they went in there and riddled the home with bullets, believing that they will catch the terrorists there. And I should say terrorists in inverted commas. When I saw that, I asked my host to drive me to the house so that I can have a look. And when I got there, I saw a picture that I will never forget in my life. I saw a home, a small council house, riddled with hundreds, if not thousands, of bullet holes. And outside were standing five mothers, plus the neighbors and the friends. And the five mothers are the mothers of the five students that were doing their homework and went to sleep there after doing their homework, and they were killed as perceived to be terrorists. It was a sad occasion to see. The bodies were already taken away. I encouraged the family and asked them to go back into the house. They carried some of the chairs in because the furniture was outside. And I asked them if I can have a prayer meeting in the house and pray for them. And they said, please, yes, pray for us. Took them back into the house. We were probably about 40, 50, squeezed into the room and in the doorway where I prayed for them and then just shared a little bit about the gospel and encouraged them and left some money there just to help them. But what I then did is I phoned the chairman of the IFCC, Ray McCauley, and I said to him, this is trouble. Because the order of the day was that was the South African government attack somewhere, the opposition will attack the next. We've had the attack on the St. James Church. We've had pylons blown up. We had bombs all over, just like you find in Pakistan and other places. That was the order of the day. So having killed these four children, the next thing would be, where is the retaliation going to take place? Will it be a church? Will it be a home? Will it be a station? Where would it going to be? And I said to Ray McCauley, I said, this is trouble and we got to do something. He said, what can we do? I said, I just want to let you know that I'm going to phone the PAC. By that time, we have established a relationship with the executive of the PAC, which is the Pan-African Congress, one of the major political parties at the time. And when we sat down with them, we had an agreement with the executive months before that. And we said to them, we would like the right to call you to order when we feel you need to be rebuked. And they said, we would like you to come and correct us if you feel there is something that we have gone wrong. We will accept your rebuke. We will respect you as a church. With that understanding, I had the access to be able to phone that day and phone Benny Alexander, the general secretary, and say to him, we condemn what has happened. But we want you not now to retaliate. And I said, what we want you to do is to join us in our boardroom tomorrow so that we can talk. And he says, Pastor, we're too busy. We're attending to this thing now. This is major. And our party will have to sort it out. I said, Benny, we need to meet you. Remember, you made a promise. We need to meet you. And the next morning, long story short, we had something like, I think it was 8 or 9 of the executive members of the PAC in the boardroom at the Rhema Church. And we said to them, we condemn as you condemn this vile act, but we want you not to retaliate, to take the higher ground, because we're seeking peace. And they smiled at us and they said, that's not how things work. It doesn't work like that. We're in war. And we said to them, we got to find a way. We want you not to retaliate, one. And number two, there is peace talks happening in Harare when the armed forces commanders that are fighting across the borders from Namibia and all those places, when they're going to meet with the armed generals and all of the APLA forces with the National Party government, and we want you to honor that appointment. They said, that meeting is off. We can't go to a meeting when they've killed our children. We said, we want you to go, and we want you not to retaliate. Anyway, let me cut the story by saying, 4 hours later and a prayer meeting later, they said, okay, we will not retaliate. And we will go to the meeting, but on one condition, that you go with us to the meeting in Harare in 2 weeks' time. We don't trust the politicians, we don't trust the government, but we trust the church, for which we thank God that we have access. Whether we agree with them or not, we have a witness and we have access. Ron Steele and I, who is a great Christian friend of mine and a journalist, the two of us cleared our diary, and 2 weeks later, we're on our way to Harare. And this is where I want you to note. I just sort of had a little of an intro and tell the short story. We arrived in Harare into the Sheraton Hotel, and when we got there, there were all the commanders of the APLA forces that were fighting across the border. South Africans on the outside, South Africans on the inside, killing one another for how many years in wars that is really unwarranted. But each one felt they had something to fight for. And here were these commanders, and here are the ministers of the government of the National Party. And when they saw us, they said, "What are you doing here?" We said, "No, we've been asked by the PAC to come." And they said, "Are you assisting terrorists?" And we said, "We at the church are not assisting anybody, but we are here to witness to you and to anybody that wants to listen to us." And they sort of shrugged their shoulders, and the talks began. The miracle was that they stayed in one room for the first day. And the second miracle was that they stayed in the one room the second day. And when they came out, we asked them what happened, and they said, "We talked." I said, "What did we talk about? What did you talk about?" They said, "We talked about talks." And that's normally what politicians do. They talk about talks. So they had some talks about some more talks that they will have when they talk. So, but anyway, they had the talks, and they were going to meet again. And we thought, Ron and I, we're now done. We're ready to head back. It seems that they stayed in the room, so we didn't have to go and fetch them back. And then while standing in the foyer of the Sheraton Hotel, I felt a hand on my shoulder, and then I turned around, and it was the chief commander, Sabila Palmer, and he looked at me, and he said, "Reverend, come with me." And I thought, now where's this terrorist taking me? And he led the two of us, and he took us upstairs and in the room. When we got into the room, there were 37 of the fighting commanders and head sitting in the room, and he was the chief commander. And he went to sit behind the table, and he says, "Reverend, now speak to us." Now, I didn't come to preach. I came to mediate. And I, for a moment, realized what he was saying, and I began to talk. Began to talk about the need to lay down arms, the need for peace after all the years of war, the need for them to get together, to come back to their motherland, and lay down their arms and live peacefully and live another life and all. And then after speaking for about 50 minutes, I said, "But you will not be able to do it by yourself. You as commanders need an upper commander who is my commander. And if you surrender to him, he will enable you to do what you think you cannot do." And as I witnessed to them for 10 minutes, I said, "Now I'm going to be bold and invite you to come and make a commitment to my commander, the upper commander, who rules the world, and you can have his help." And when I made the altar call without speaking evangelistically, probably 2/3 of them, led by Sabila Palmer, walked forward. And they led, and I saw tears running down, hard men who are fighting for 20 and 27 years in wars, most of it unnecessary wars. And when we saw that, it was a moment that I will never, ever forget. The presence of God in that room by people that we have written off and normally would not be witnessing to. Spend another hour praying for them, laying hands on them, while another third of them were sitting there also with tears in their eyes. They left there that day. I don't know how deep it went. That's God's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not my work. But what I saw there, I know was a miracle. I know was a miracle. And it was one of dozens of miracles that we have seen God's hand at work. We've seen God change people's hearts. I have had the pleasure of working with the greatest man that I think have walked this earth in the last century, Nelson Mandela. Had many, many meetings with him. I've enjoyed working with him. And I saw God's work in his heart and in his life. I know that my God lives and works where no man can work. 14 days later, Sabila Palmer, the chief commander, was killed in an accident. I'm glad that he, that day before he was killed, knelt down with tears in his eyes to accept Jesus. The others I've never seen again. I don't know what their future was after that. But one thing I do know, that my God intervenes, my God works miraculously where no other person can ever work. Now, with that in mind, how much time have I still got? Over 10 minutes? 5 minutes? 8 minutes? Okay. What time do you normally have lunch? You don't have lunch. You only have dinner. So can I go until dinner then? Okay. All right. No, I won't do that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 26, please. Isaiah 26, and read with me from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1 says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that a righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." Verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Isaiah was God's messenger to Judah. He had an assignment which none of us would ever accept. And yet he was the man who said, "Here am I, send me." An assignment that we all should be happy that we've never had one like that. To go and prophesy to a nation where he will never see fruit and doesn't see results. And all through the chapters, he is prophesying with what will befall them. The tough days that are still ahead. The tough days as God brings down those areas that will not hearken to him. How God will deal with evil, with sin, with rebellion. But then he brings in something else. And he says, when that passes on that day, and thank God for that day. In most of our lives where all is not at peace, there is a that day. And he says in a song, he writes the song in 26, it is a song of salvation where he says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah to whom he has been called." And then he goes on and he says that to the Lord, he sings this. He says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You know, that first line is almost an impossibility, more so in our time. Yes, in Judah's time, because it was troublesome, and it was a time when a nation rebelled against God. To say that in him you have perfect peace, I think it's no different in our world today. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were sitting, and as we were watching the news, she said to me, "Has there ever been a time that so much has gone wrong in the world at the same time?" I said, "I suppose there's always been a time that things have gone wrong, but I don't remember a time when so much has gone wrong at the same time. It's wars, it's terrorism, it is earthquakes, it is floods, it is all kinds of things happening, people suffering across the globe. There is no peace anywhere. Boardrooms, council rooms, parliaments are sitting to try and keep peace. And yet, This song says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, I happen to believe God's word. After preaching it for 58 years, I now happen to believe it. Now, you don't have to take so long before believing it. But I happen to believe every single word that I preach because I've seen it work. God says it, and it happens, and it does happen. How is it possible that in a world so troubled, where we are a part of, to have perfect peace? Is it at all possible? Is it attainable to have maybe a peaceful moment, yes? A peaceful evening, a peaceful day, away from something, but perfect peace? And God would never have it in his word if it isn't that. It's not just peace, it's perfect peace. And sometimes you have to question and read it again. It's not a moment of peace where war has just stopped for tea. They say if the English goes to war, they stop the war for tea. But the fact remains, there is a convincing word in a song of salvation that he will keep you in perfect peace. Who is the one that he keeps in perfect peace? The one whose mind is stayed upon him. Now, when I looked at this, the first impossibility, as far as humans are concerned, is the whole thing about perfect peace. The second thing that was a problem with me from a human perspective is to have your mind stayed on him. Because, you know, we have wandering minds. We have drifting minds. Since closing my office, I'm now pretending to be retired. And December closed the offices. The staff finished, and I now set up my office at home. So my morning ritual is, you know, a nice cup of tea or three, and then go into the study and go and have devotions. So I would read my devotion book, go into the Word, and I've hardly read one or two verses, and my mind goes about what I'm going to do this afternoon. Now, I know not with you, you're more spiritual than me, but with me, and that's normally a pastor's mind. When he reads something in the Bible, he reads it, oh, yes, a sermon, you know, that I can preach to others, you know. But not thinking about, I'm wanting this word for me, you know, I'm wanting for me. Then I got to say, Lord, forgive me, I'm reading this word for me, not for a sermon. But it is so that we all have minds that are wandering. There are so many distractions. There's so many things happening. If it's not our children, then it's our neighbors, then it's the work colleagues. But your mind is forever occupied with something. And now he says that we can have the perfect peace, but it will be a mind that is stayed upon him. Now, let's not for one moment think that God wants us now to give up our jobs, to give up our family life, to give up everything so that we just go to the monastery and just think about and stay there with him. It's not that. It's not that. Because he never suggests something that's not possible. He always suggests something that definitely is possible. That within our situation that is always challenging and trying and pulling us from one side to another, that we think there's not enough hours in the day. I'm a workaholic and I absolutely know how it is to run from one side to another. About a month ago, I got home and I sat down and I said, oh boy, am I tired. And my wife laughed at me. And I said, what are you laughing for? You're laughing because I'm tired. She said, no, I laugh because you also get tired, because you always used to say people are resting themselves into tiredness. You never thought that you can get tired. Now you're getting old. You know. But yes, we in something in our world that keeps us running from morning till night, and you cannot be doing something with your mind somewhere else. But somehow, somewhere, as we go through this, it is a fact that our mind can be stayed on Christ in everything as we go forward. And I want to suggest to you that some of the ways to manage some of this and to get a stayed mind, that we got to look at where we need to head for. I have said that we speak too glibly of the mind. All kinds of things. Some of us say, I'll give you a piece of my mind when it's hardly got any left. A stayed mind will help us to develop. First of all, it will help us to develop consistency, stability, because we will be able to focus. Because when we have a stayed mind and stability of mind, that builds character. Oswald Chambers said, a person's character determines how he interprets God's will for his life. And let me share with you a few things where the Bible speaks about the mind that hopefully will help us to get into a place where we say that I can play an active role and be involved and have my mind stayed on Him. In Philippians 4 verse 6, the Bible teaches us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication or a humble petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. First of all, in developing a state mind, I believe that you got to get rid of an anxious mind. Some of us, because of what we are a part of, live with anxiety. That's why we got to go and see the doctor so much more for the mind than for the body, because we run our minds more down than the body. Some people are anxious about everything. Now, I'm not saying that you should not be concerned. There's a big difference about being concerned and being anxious. Now, the Bible says we should not be anxious over some of these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Luke 12 verse 29 says, do not seek what you shall eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind, or be doubtful in mind. Verse 30 says, for these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. The first thing in the recession, all over the world, some places more than other, is the anxious mind of how shall I make it? How am I going to do this? How am I going to make it? And my wife is sometimes not anxious, but over-concerning, close to anxious. She's the one that always, did you close that? Did you do that? Is the stove off? Is continual? And I say, darling, it's off. Oh, no, I'm just asking. I'm just asking. Now, she's a mother, and she's a housewife, and she is somebody that cares for everything in the home. So naturally, there'll be concerns. But watch out that our concerns not develop into such an anxiety that we live absolutely with a phobia, that we live so that we're not settled at all. God can hardly speak to us because we're more anxious about things that's going to happen, want to happen. There's always something. And I'm a person that normally catch up with news. I normally In the morning after devotions, I listen to about anything between 7 and 11 news bulletins, because I want to have a cross-section of views, so that because of the area where I work in, I need to be informed, so that my decisions that I make are informed decisions. But if you are somebody that's anxious, rather leave the news. But if you're somebody that can take it and want to be informed how late it really is on God's clock, then watch the news. Because it gives you an idea of the kind of timeline that God has planted you in. God knows the end from the beginning. He has set a timeline for everything and all. And when he planned 2011, he planned it with you and you and you in 2011. Now, if he thought that you couldn't take it, he probably arranged for you to be born somewhere around with King Henry V or somewhere. Or he would first wait until there's a peaceful world, if ever there will be, and then bring you in because you can't handle it. But he didn't. He fitted you perfectly into 2011, into the most challenging, the most difficult time ever. And he chose you. Isn't that an honor? Amen. That God would think that of you, that you can do it, that you can manage it, you can handle it. If he thought you wouldn't, he'd put you in somewhere else. You see, the idea that God drew lots to make sure where you're born, where you fit into his timeline. I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, not in Las Vegas. He doesn't draw lots. You see, he planned for you here. You're not a mistake. He wants you here now. And because he wants you here, you should not be anxious about where he puts you. Just as Isaiah was concerned, he cried to the Lord until God revealed to him, touched with a coal from heaven. You know, his lips, he said, "Here am I, send me. I'm not the anxious one, because I can live in perfect peace." Why? Because I've developed a stayed mind. Because my mind is stayed in contact with Christ in all that I do. He's always in the back of my mind. He's always in the back of my mind. It's an amazing thing if you say, now, how does this work? I got an example that, when I drive to somewhere, let's say from Somerset West to Cape Town. Any South Africans here? There's a few of you around, yeah, yeah. I think I recognize some of you already. Not because I know you, but I recognize by your frowns and faces. But I drive from Somerset West to Cape Town, and I know that I'm going to Cape Town. My mind is stayed on the convention center in Cape Town. That's where I'm doing the Congress, and I'm working on it there. But all along the road, there are things that take my mind, that takes, my interest. I drive past the airport and I see, oh, it's a busy, it looks busy at the airport, But all the time, I'm on the road. My mind is set. I'm going to the CTICC in Cape Town. And then I drive past the hospital and I see the ambulance is going, so, oh, my Lord, bless that person driving. But I'm driving to the CTICC. My mind is stayed on where I'm going and where I am and what I'm doing. At the same time, I can be involved in recognizing what I need to do. Now, what I don't do is drive to Cape Town and say, my mind must be in Cape Town, so I'm letting go of the steering wheel and the clutch and the accelerator because my mind must take me to Cape Town. No! I'm driving and I'm handling the clutch and everything and I'm using the hooter, but my mind is set on my destination. We can develop a stayed mind when we are less anxious. And that's why the Bible says, not to be anxious about anything. And let the peace of God, which, no wonder it says the peace of God which passes all understanding, because we'll never understand it. You see, it's beyond our understanding. If we say perfect peace, don't try and understand it. You can't understand it. But God gives it to you. You'll know it. You'll feel it if you have a stayed mind on Him. Secondly, to have a mind which is not always caught up in anxiety, an anxious mind, you need a willing mind. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12, he says, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of which he hath." And then verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, then you can achieve anything." Now, you say, you know, I don't think I can get to that place on not living in anxiety. Well, if you're confessing that, then you're already confessing unwillingness to even pursue it. So having a willing mind is key to getting rid of anxiety, so that I can develop little by little towards having a stayed mind and be able to live in perfect peace, which is beyond human understanding. Now, I have about 67 pages here, but I'm just going to do three. Not true. In order for us to have a willing mind and develop a willing mind, it needs us to have the humility of mind. Because you know, one thing that brings willingness is when I am humble. When I am lifted with pride and arrogance, then the willingness does not develop. So to have a mind free of anxiety, I got to be willing to develop that, but I also got to be humble enough to accept that I cannot do it by myself, and I got to be humble enough to accept my journey towards developing a willing mind. In Acts 20, verse 18 and 19, he says, "He knew from the first day that I came to Asia," this is Paul speaking, "after what manner I have been with you all season." And in verse 19, "I have served the Lord with all humility of mind." It's all to deal with the mind, and it's all these different aspects of the mind that brings me and helps me to develop a stayed mind, so that I, within a world of turmoil, can live in relative peace? No, in perfect peace. What is perfect peace? I don't know, because it's beyond my understanding. But one thing I do know, that when I'm in there, I feel peace. I feel absolutely peace. I got to develop humility of mind. And number four, I got to develop and pursue a sound mind. Develop a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We got to make sure that we are of sound mind and not living in fear all of our lives. Whenever people hear that I'm coming from South Africa, and they ask me, you're not scared to live there? Is your wife okay? I said, well, I've lived there for 73 years. I'm okay. And I have a stayed mind. I live in peace. And I serve God where I need to serve God. And I hope everybody else serves God where they need to serve God. I've lived there for, besides the time that I lived outside of the country, all my years. I've never been mugged. I've never been knifed. You say it's perfect? No, there are some horrible things happening in our country. But there's some horrible things happening in the world. We're part of an evil world. But I'm not going to live in fear. I'm past that. You know, I'm ready to go home if I must go home. But I don't want to go home yet. There's still too much to do. There's still too much to do. But if I do go home, it's better than where I am now, out of this troubled world. All that I'm saying, Jesus, don't come yet, because I still got work to do. Otherwise, I'd go tomorrow. But I don't live in fear. I live in peace. I live in joy. And I enjoy every bit of my life. We need a sound mind so that we do not develop a spirit of fear. I'm hurrying because I can smell already your roast is burning. We need to, as we come, bring this to an end, say to ourselves that Romans 12 verse 3 gives us the answer to much of what we're talking about. Romans 12 verse 2 said, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe that we need to have our minds renewed. We need to have our minds renewed about many things. But the key thing that we have to have our minds renewed is so that we can trust God more. So that we can believe what He says. So that we can know He's able. And more than able, that He's willing. And He's willing to provide us with the opportunity of walking with Him in a renewed mind, with a sound mind, without living in anxiety of mind, so that we can develop a peaceful life wherever we find ourselves. I have the greatest admiration for people that loves people and care for people so much. People in the emergency service, people in doing Doctors Without Borders, and all of these people that goes into trying situations where all you and I would want to stay out of, and they go in there to do something that they absolutely love. And if you ask them, why are you doing this? They said, I wouldn't be wanting to do anything else. I've worked with United Nations teams in parts of Africa that I feel, oh boy, get me out of here. And they say, this is where I want to be, because this is what I love doing. Why? Because they've overcome the fear, even in danger, and don't live in anxiety, but with a willingness to serve and a willingness to have a stayed mind on Christ, our Redeemer, the one who saved us, can keep us. And the one who's leading us is able to hold our hand wherever we walk. May you, here in Tooting and in the area here and in Shofar, be so confident in Christ. Have your mind so stayed in Him that nothing will rob you from the peace that passes all understanding, which is found only in Him. God bless you. God keep you. And keep in mind that I love you.